relationships. And you know, I love to teach, and I love teaching on the spiritual gifts. I mean, I love that stuff. I mean, people like love those wild, powerful things in the Bible. Some of my favorite things to teach on. But one thing I realized, if we don't have the character and healthy communication to carry the gifts that God has given us, we tend to do more damage than good. And that's honestly what I found out in a lot of churches is we might be known for like, oh, the power of God, but unless you have the character, the communication, the overall health, people don't want what you got. So we're going to become a healthier church. Anybody ever have a Christian in your life and, you know, they had, how would I say this? You know, had a lot of scriptures and things like that, but how they lived their life, how they communicated, where you were like, I think I'm good, right? So let's grow together, because I think all of us, none of us have arrived here, right? None of us. I think we all have areas to work on. So the title of my message is The Old Hide and Hurl. The Old Hide and Hurl. All right. So let's see. Hopefully after my last series, we've all realized we need real relationships, authentic ones. We need deeper communication. None of this cheesy, plastic, Christian small talk. Like, ugh. Like, let's go deep here. But this is the thing, you know, and I kind of touched on, and I was like, but how do you find someone you can trust, even develop a relationship like that? Because I think we've all had our trust betrayed. Welcome to humans. We stink. Humans are jerks. So, how do we know? How do we know it's then safe when someone messes up to continue to develop that friendship? And this is a thought I was chewing on. So how do you find a friend you can trust? First and foremost, number one, we have to be a friend you can trust. Because very interesting, we have higher standards for other people than we do ourselves. Because we want a consistent friend. We want a friend that doesn't forget her birthday. I forget birthdays all the time. It's the only thing social media is good for. I cheat. Like, oh, their birthday. Oh, you know. And then I say, we celebrate you all week, all month. You know. All right. So we want healthy friendships. We want a friend that always has our back, that doesn't gossip about us, that doesn't criticize us, that doesn't put us down, that doesn't bail on us at the last minute. But we have to be that if we want that. So Matthew 7:12 is the golden rule, right? Whatever you wish for others, whatever you wish that others would do for you, we do also for them, all right? And we all want friends that are, you know, deep, real friends that have your back. Hopefully, like I said, after the last 4 weeks, you will need them or you'll get weird. There are way too many weird Christians out there. Anybody ever met a weird Christian? I was, Jesus loves you. We'll share eternity together, but wow, I don't want to have lunch with you. Did I say that out loud? I'm an honest pastor, okay? No, for real. I've met pastors that I'm like, I respect them as like a man and woman of God, but they just like talk weird. I was like, do you hang out with normal people? You know, some people look at me, I can't believe you just said, yes, it's recorded, but hey, we're being honest and vulnerable, transparent. So we're going to get healthier as Christians, not weird, okay? Not critical, not judgmental, healthy. All right, so we want a healthy person in our life, but we normally don't want to initiate it. We don't want to put ourselves out there, you know, because people blow us off, they forget, they're busy, and after about 3 times we invite somebody to hang out, we take it personal. They don't want to hang out with me. I'm like, they're just busy. The whole world is busy. I have friends that I have to set dates 2 months in advance, and it's worth it, and we fight for it. So we have to learn to be initiators. We have to learn to invest and do for other people first what we would want people to do for us. So where are we going with this? All right, last week I touched on the end of my sermon on a different series, and I really, like I said, I wanted to develop these things in relationships. It was a secular study. These were non-Christians that put probably a ton of money into it, and these social scientists with all these degrees on their wall figured out that there were three requirements for healthy, close, deep relationships. So if you want a healthy relationship, you need one of these three. Actually, no, you need all of these three is what they said. You couldn't just have one or two of them. Number one, they said, is positivity. So we're going to re-spin that in the Christian world and say encouraging relationships of faith. Not shallow, but, you know, like we're going to share our sorrows and our hardships and our griefs, but we're going to encourage one another, you know? Okay, so positivity, aka what? Encouragement and faith. Number two, they said, is consistency. And I think this is what we're all going to work on, is I think we as Christians, we try really hard and we kind of hit the mark every once in a while. But when someone is looking for someone they can trust to share their hearts or their failures with or their struggles with, they're looking for someone that is consistent. And, you know, we're busy. So you're going to have to put effort in to see people consistently. And I'll say this, try to call somebody in your drive. I have people that are wildly busy. And I say, just call me, let's talk, and let's just pray for your 15-minute commute. All right, so the third one is vulnerability. Vulnerability. I can't even say it. Vulnerability. My dad used to preach this all the time, okay? So we have to watch for patterns, right? Consistency in people, because this will what build trust. Now, if you're like just sitting from afar and scowling at people and judging people, looking for their consistency, you got it all wrong. You're one of those judgy Christians that nobody wants to have lunch with. But what I'm looking for is you're gonna need to put effort to do life with people. So this is the great thing about joining a grow group or even, you know, jumping on the Mo team. You know, just start hanging out. Hanging out, eat some donuts. Who loves a good excuse to eat some donuts? All right. So the consistency of doing life together builds trust, where we feel safe and we feel safe to open up and share our hearts. All right, so what do I want to talk about here? So once again, what do you do when people hurt you and disappoint you? We're going to talk about the old hide and hurl because we've all done it. We have all reacted and taken a cheap shot at someone. Anyone? Sometimes hormones do it. Don't blame it on the hormones. It's called self-control. Okay, we work on it. Okay. All right. You know. So how do you know? Is this someone that, you know, we do have to forgive? But is this like every once in a while thing? Like they had a bad moment. They had a bad day. We all have bad days. Hi, marriage. You ever have a bad day and say something stupid? Said a little too much. Wow. Just probably shouldn't have said that last sentence. Yeah, me too. I do a lot of apologizing. Okay. But then how do you know that, like I said, you can continue to invest in this person? Or is this somebody that you go, well, you're no longer a friend, you're a ministry. And it's a different kind of relationship, right? And I know that I need to regroup, refocus, and work on building friendship in another person that's a little healthier right now while they're in their growth. All right, so I think Jesus dealt with this. Remember Judas? Okay. Remember he had 12 people that he like felt to pour into and God had called them to do life with 12 people. But of those 12, there were three. They were his best friends, right? And they were flawed, Peter, James, and John. And you know, the person I love the most is Peter. Because if you can use Peter, you can use anybody. Peter was a loose cannon. You always knew what Peter was thinking, right? Lane and I, you always know where we stand. We're gonna tell you. Sometimes I try to remember to be more like my husband that thinks before he speaks. That was not Peter. So Peter messed up repeatedly. He said the wrong things to his friends repeatedly. He was brash. He was offensive at times. And he gave bad advice to even Jesus himself. I mean, when you give bad advice to the Son of God, I mean, maybe a little pride in that one. And he also denied, okay, when Jesus needed his best friends the most, Peter denied him 1, 2, 3 times. But Jesus still felt that he was to be in his inner circle and to be his friend because he wasn't trying to hurt him. He was just being dumb. How many people have just been dumb? You ever been just a dumb friend and you thank God? Like I look back at my whole 20s, I was just so not very, I'm not proud of my 20s. That's okay. Hey, listen, some of you guys in your 20s have figured it out. I tell a lot of my young adults, you're about 10 years ahead of me. Thank God, okay? Anyway, so Jesus still brought Peter into his inner circle. So do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? This is Matthew chapter 7:1-9, many things that I cut out. But Jesus took his three close friends, Peter, James, and John. Peter, the guy that, what, gave bad advice to Jesus, just blurted out, hey, kill them all. You know, just not thinking before he talks. And Jesus revealed himself in the most vulnerable, transparent way in interaction with the Father God. I mean, you heard the voice from heaven and who he was in the most vulnerable way. I'm the Son of God. He revealed to Peter, out of all people, James and John. So it reminded me that you have to pray and look at really people's heart intentions. You know, are they growing from this? Because people are a mess. We are imperfect. Raise your hands if sometimes you're a mess, sometimes you're imperfect, and sometimes you hurt and disappoint people. But the repentance part of it is I'm going to own up to it really quick, and I'm going to change my ways, right? And I'm going to put some people in my life that are holding me accountable to not be a jerk. So, all right. This is my personal experience. So this is Pastor Sherry's opinion. I have lots of opinions. Sometimes opinions stink, but just want something to chew on. I have noticed a certain pattern that when I'm kind of realizing, because all of my friends at some point have disappointed me, right? You know, even they made plans with you and something else came up, you know, and it kind of hurts because you made plans, whatever. And I started looking and I went, were they intentionally trying to hurt me? Were they intentionally attacking me to tear me down? Or were they having just a slip up in their character, in their judgment, a moment of selfishness? And so I kind of realized this, a friend, a mature friend, someone that I can bring into my inner circle is not someone that's going to purposely try to hurt and attack me, right? But how many people know we unintentionally hurt and disappoint people? So I had to like kind of really, so I'd pray about those things when someone hurt me. It's like, God, were they really trying to hurt me? And I've had other people, you ever had someone that literally attacks you because they're not healthy on the inside? And we are still called to love and forgive them. But they're probably not people you take up to the mountain transfiguration that you show all of your hopes and dreams and the secrets of your heart because they're known to gossip, right? Just some things to think about. All right, so number one, let's go back to. Number one, what do we do here? We need to try to be the healthiest person we can be. We need to try to be that. And because we will attract what we are. I mean, people are like, I don't know why my life's full of drama. I hate drama. I said, no, you don't. You love drama. You call me every time there's drama. All the people you hang out with are drama. All you do is gossip. Like, we tend to attract what we are. I'll tell you, if you shut down gossip, gossipers don't like to hang out with you, right? If you just say, hey, listen, you're really kind of stirring the pot here, and I don't really have time for that, but I love you. Let's pray. They don't want to talk to you about all their drama because you're just going to go pray for them. Interesting. Okay. We track we are. These are like tough talks here. Here we go. So let's push ourselves to grow, repent, change our ways, and have healthy, strong people in our life that are going to hold us accountable when we do these character slip-ups. All right. So now I want to dive deep into the Bible of Genesis 2 and 3, and you can kind of open up, start in Genesis chapter 2. And I would say this, I'm going to work on myself because I have realized in studying this book, and it's about transparency and Christian communication, it's written by someone with a bunch of degrees on their wall, has a doctorate. So I listen. You can tell when you wrote this book, they love Jesus. He identified one of the largest unhealthy patterns, he believes, in communication. And I think we've all fallen into it. So I'm going to work on it. Will you guys work on it with me? Let's just be a healthier church. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we're going to start there. God taught his original intention for mankind. Genesis, like the whole book of Genesis is kind of setting a precedent for who he is as creator, as father, and what he's looking for. And he's looking for communication. He's looking for relationship, fellowship, family, and it's what he created mankind for. So he created mankind for healthy, deep, connected, open relationships. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. So God originally created man, known as Adam. And he's like, you know what? Adam, you're awesome. You're good. He literally said, hey, man is good. But he said, but you know what? There's something else that could make you more healthy. Genesis chapter 2, 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper. Everybody say helper. Who is just right for him. Now, a lot of this, you know, when we talk about relationships, people only talk about marriage. Well, like, I got married, like, super late in life. The majority of my life was single. So we're just going to go really broad, and we're going to talk about relationships, okay? So God made man perfect. He made this perfect man, right? And they had perfect fellowship. They had perfect communication. Him and Adam were like best friends hanging out. And he still created him with a capacity and a need for a deep connection, not just with God, but what? With other people. All right? So there was still a need for companionship in him. And why do we need other people in our life? They keep us from getting weird. I'll tell you, if all you do is talk to yourself, you're gonna get weird. Okay, so he created a helper, a companion to complement and balance him out. Brad is my opposite. He makes me better. We are so different. If you hang out with us, we are so different. Now, we love to laugh and be like ridiculous sometimes, but how we communicate, how we think, how we see the world is different. And I always tell him, like, I'll give my opinions, because once again, everybody has opinions, right? Some opinions stink. And I always tell him this. I said, no, honey, this is just my opinion. Probably, I don't want to say like the truth, but it's probably right there in the middle between us, right? So we're communicating, right? And like we're balancing each other out. All right. So what am I talking about here? Okay, this word helper in the Hebrew, helper in the Hebrew was a term that meant, and we're just going to quote smart people, said, quote, a beneficial relationship where one person aids, or supports another person as a friend or ally. So in marriage, if you're not friends or best friends with your spouse, we got something to work on. And let me tell you, I believe in counseling. I believe in therapy. I did it. And I was just talking to someone recently. I'm like, you know, like you change you go take your car in for a tune-up, right? Because it runs better. You know, if it's not having a problem, you change the oil. And it is really good as a married couple to go to a professional counselor just to learn to be healthier. People are like, oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I was like, yeah, but you're going to be a lot healthier and your kids are going to learn to be a lot healthier. So what are we talking about here? A helper is someone that aids or supports another person as a friend or ally. When I was looking this up, it's not a subordinate relationship. So that's kind of taught in religion. Now, the same Hebrew word, this is interesting, from Psalms 46, verse 1, this word helper, the same Hebrew word because things are lost in translation. And this is when God himself is referred to as, ready for this? God himself uses the same word helper. A very present help in trouble. So it's not a subordinate, oh, you're to assist me in everything that I do, like you're like my cute little secretary. No, this is your partner. This is the person that has your back. This is your friend, your ally, your balancer. You know, the person that's going to help bring out the best in you and your help in trouble. And just like God is our very present help in times of trouble. We all go through trouble. We need people and we need Jesus. So mankind was created for deep, healthy, open fellowship, not just with God, but with this others term. And that others is a wild card. Others make your life messy. Others will hurt you. Others will disappoint you. So we're going to learn from Genesis how to do it better. So, okay, God created Eve from his rib of Adam, right? Out of Adam's side. And this brought Adam a deep sense of kinship, of connection. Because all of a sudden there's another human that's flawed like me, but she's cute, okay? another human that I can talk to, that I can listen, that I can share, that I can grow with, that I can have what deep fellowship. And ready for this? They were comfortable with each other, okay? There were no barriers between them. Barriers create awkwardness. You ever talk to someone and there's an invisible wall up? Wow, you just can't wait for this conversation to be over. No, they were comfortable. There were no barriers. There wasn't awkward. They were ready and willing and needing to communicate. And they still had to go through a process of getting to know each other, but it was fun. Like I said, she was cute. So Genesis 2:23, Adam then responds with joy. And he says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Because remember, taken from the rib. But this is actually, this term is used throughout the Old Testament as a term that designates intimate personal relationship between other people. So it wasn't just like, she's cute and she came from me. It was like, wow, this is someone I'm going to have like a deep connection, a deep relationship with. So that secular study that I did some research in, they said the greatest need in America today, and this was even written before the pandemic. So, you know, post-pandemic, we need it even more, is for friend intimacy. And he said, this lack, he actually called it an epidemic. It was written by the Surgeon General at the time. And he said, there was an epidemic of loneliness. And the quote said, it was literally destroying the physical health of Americans. It was related to heart disease, dementia, like all these different things. You can go listen to it last week. And my dad used to call intimacy into me see, transparency, vulnerability, openness. And when we see, that this person is someone I can trust to be open and transparent with, I feel safe, I feel heard, I feel known, I can share my heart. And all of a sudden we have a real, authentic, vulnerable, satisfying, fulfilling friendship. Okay. So when God originally created Adam and Eve, it was for fellowship. And this deep thing, it was a pattern that God was setting. And my dad used to teach on this word koinonia. I think, Mike, didn't you talk about koinonia when you preached the other day? I thought about it. I was like, so when you do a deep dive study on koinonia, it's a Greek word that was originally translated a couple different ways. Because once again, if you're trilingual, one word doesn't always really define another word, right? So there were these words that koinonia was translated into: fellowship, communication, partnership, all right? So Hebrews 13, 16, King James Version, the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says, to do good. Check, okay, makes sense. Ready, and this one, and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communication takes sacrifice. It takes time. Now here's the catch. This word communication, koinonia, is not just, hey, what's up? Good to see you. Let's have lunch. Shoot the breeze. Talk about the biz. You know, what's new? How was the vacation? This word koinonia, a different translation, W.E. Vine's literal translation says, be not forgetful of good deed and of fellowship, koinonia. And then it said, now see communion. So Webster's definition of fellowship is a mutual sharing of experience, activity, and interest. Okay, that makes sense. But the word communion, because he's saying it's koinonia is deeper, okay? This communion says the act of sharing one's thoughts, emotions with one another, and an intimate relationship with deep understanding. This is not small talk. This is not, hey, good morning, how you doing? Ah, you know, good week, how about you? 90% of the conversations we have at church, okay? It's not like, hey, how was work today? Good, good, you, pass the salt. This is a deep sharing of thoughts. This is your passions, your dreams, your fears, your troubles. Yeah, like the stuff you're struggling with. It's talking about hard things. And Paul is saying in order to have deep, healthy relationships that we need to communicate in a deeper way, koinonia. All right, koinonia is often in God context. Okay, makes sense. I need to have communion with God, deep communication with God, and people. God, check. People, hard, hurtful, tough. But we're still supposed to do it. So 1 John 1, 3 through 4 in the Amplified Classic, I have been reading this over and over again for about 2 weeks. It says, so that you too may have fellowship as partners, koinonia, with each other. Indeed, our fellowship, which is a distinguishing mark of born-again Christians. In other words, if you are a born-again Christian, you are going to be known for having what? Deep connection, fellowship, deep relationships with God and others. It says, okay, so it talks about, okay, it says believers with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says, and we are writing these things to you that our joy in seeing you included in what? Fellowship with God and other people may be complete. In other words, that your life and our life will feel fulfilled because we're connecting with God in worship. And then afterwards, we're what? Mike taught us, we break bread together. We hang out. We grill. You know, we go fishing. We go hunting. You know, we just, like me, I just want to sit around and, you know, eat ice cream and then nachos and then ice cream again and then a soft pretzel and then hot wings. This is my life right now, okay? Why I'm talking in deep communication with other people. All right, so we're gonna have to push ourselves because it's a little scary out there, all right? But it's the key to fulfillment. And if you're a Christian and you're healthy, you're supposed to have it. And if you don't have it, it's normally how we get weird. It's how we get dysfunctional. It's how we get offended and stay offended. All right. No, you're not going to have this with every single person at the church. That's impossible. But you do need to pray and look for people that God is sending you to connect with. And I say this all the time. God sent me to people that were so different than me because they made me better. They're different. What iron sharpens iron. Yeah, they rub you the wrong way sometimes because truth is hard. But when you consider the source as someone that loves you, cares about you, has your back, you're going to grow from it. Now, if you think you can't trust people because you've been hurt, raise your hand if you haven't been hurt. So join the club, okay? Let's tell this to Brad. Now, Brad did kickboxing, and he was awesome at it, and I did 6 months, and I was the worst in the class, and when I was done, I wasn't the worst in the class, so we got better. But Julio Alvarez at Lincoln Way Gym, he's so funny. He'd teach you to spar, and I'm not going to do this. It's embarrassing, and I'm pregnant. But you'd have to have, your gloves up, you know, and when I drop, anyway, he'd whack me upside the head all the time. He just would, and I'd be talking, wouldn't be paying attention. It wouldn't hurt, but it was like, come on. And sometimes you just got to learn how to take a hit, a love tap, right? You know, people mess with you sometimes. They say things sarcastically. They weren't trying to hurt you. Oh, they said this. It's like, take a hit sometimes, y'all. Come on, right? Now, you're not supposed to what? Intentionally try to hurt somebody. Did they intentionally try to hurt you? Did they intentionally try to put you down and destroy your self-esteem? No. Now, some people do. Don't hang out with them. All right. Where are we going to go to? All right. For those people that think I do not need deep, connected relationships with people that actually know the real me, it's rooted in pride. Pride says I don't need people. Pride says I don't need koinonia, even though God says I need koinonia. Deep fellowship, connection, sharing. It's godly. Pride says, no, I'm good. I'm good. I've been hurt too many times. I'm good. Wall. All right. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. I'm telling you, I've been reading this for 2 weeks, amplified. It says this: if we are really walking in the light as God is in the light, then we have true, unbroken fellowship. Koinonia with each other. We have deep conversations, deep connections. They know me, I know them. Unbroken fellowship. People do dumb stuff. And if you break fellowship where they walk in the room, I walk out of the room. When someone's having a get together or they do a grow group or whatever, and you're like, but is so-and-so coming? Well, then I'm not going. You have broken fellowship. And the Bible's saying, you're really not walking in the light then. Something to think about. Now, did I say, there's, like I said, someone's trying to machine gun you all the time. They're hurting, or just people are just dumb. I'm dumb. Like I said, I apologize for being dumb. All right, so let's dive back into Genesis, okay? Genesis 3. All right. Unhealthy patterns of messed up communication and disconnection all also started in the Garden of Eden. So God created it perfect. He created this perfect relationship with him and Adam. And then Adam and Eve, he's like, hey, you need people, okay? You need a helper. You need a partner. You need an ally to balance you out, make you healthier. And he's like, this is good. And then what? When God creates something good, Satan tries to immediately corrupt it, twist it, mess it up. And he's good at that. So messed up communication and this pattern for what I'm going to talk about of the hide and hurl. The old hide and hurl. You might just, you know, from now on be like, hey, that was a old hide and hurl. You know, we're going to work on that. This all started in the Garden of Eden. All right, which caused broken fellowship with God and others. And it affected not only Adam and Eve and mankind, but us today. So Satan, he's a crafty con artist of the cosmos. So he saw Adam and Eve and that was good. And he's like, well, let's mess it up. So he baited them and got them to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was original sin, you know. And a lot of people have different interpretations of it. But something that I've really come to see, that original sin is simply wanting to live your life apart from God. Wanting to live your life where God is not your ultimate source of love, joy, peace, purpose, fulfillment. I went through a good 10 years of my life trying to not get that from God. Probably not a good 10 years of my life. It was so much better with him. So I think we've all fallen into that. And that was the bait. And it scratched the pride. Did you know, Eve, you know, God doesn't have to be the source of what ultimate truth is. You can kind of pick and choose out of the Bible. Even though God says, hey, that's going to hurt you and other people, but it feels good right now. I'm now my own God. All right, things to think about. So let's go back to this whole transparency and communication. So once transparent, beautiful, not awkward, no walls, no barriers, just chilling and enjoying life, Adam and Eve, they had that connection, and through sin they experienced like full-scale breakdown with their not only their creator God, but also with each other. Because how many know your relationship with God immediately affects your relationship with other people? Genesis 3, 7 through 11. Berean Standard Version, I love this one. It says, the eyes of both of them were opened. So they sinned, and then Adam and Eve saw things different. And it says, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed together fig leaves and made coverings for themselves. So through sin, our perception of the world and ourselves changes. It just does. Before there was sin, they just saw everything the way God did. Good. Remember, God just said, it was good. It was good. It was good. Man, when we get into sin, it's so funny when you get into someone that's just, honestly, you ever been around someone that hates themselves? Deals with like a lot of shame and self-loathing? Man, that just comes out towards other people. And I'm like, man, it's not even that they hate me or critical of me. They're just picking themselves apart. It's just like a natural overflow, right? So sin changes how we see other people, changes how we talk to other people. Titus 1:15, and the NIV says this: to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. So our awareness of how we see the world and other people, especially the people what closest to us, gets distorted by sin. You ever had a bad day at work and man, you're just being your worst self because they're being their worst self? And rah, rah, rah. I worked in customer service. My job was dealing with other people's worst selves. You deal with people's worst selves, you become normally your worst self. And that what? You go home, kick off your shoes, put on your stretchy pants. I live for stretch pants right now. And then what? We become our worst self with our kids, our spouse, our neighbor, the dog that pooped in our yard. Why'd you die? You know? Okay. So when sin entered the world, it distorted how Adam and Eve saw each other and God. And now they're not comfortable with each other right now. They're feeling a little awkward. Okay. They're now They're in just a fallen human relationship. Okay. And they no longer feel like they can be totally open and totally honest with each other. So they cover themselves and they hide. You ever have a bad day and you go home and I just don't want to talk about it? How are you doing? Good, fine. Good, fine. Good, fine. I'll take another burger. All right. Let's just watch something. Don't feel like talking. So this is the moment that this unhealthy form of communication of hiding from one another happened. And we all hide from one another. Now I'm a talker. But when someone hurts me, I tend to hide. Just being real. Can we be honest? Like all of a sudden they call you and it's like, I'll let it go to voicemail just to see what's going on. You know, we start filtering things. We bury our thoughts. We repress our feelings. We start stewing and mulling over things internally. We get quiet. We get reserved. We start to withdraw. We get introverted. Well, listen, I can be an extrovert, but when I'm not doing good, I pull away, right? We get sullen and ready. We start moping around. And we make an excuse. I don't care. You ask, well, hey, you know, I know you kind of had a falling out with so-and-so. How you doing? I don't care. I'm over it. I forgive them. But I'm not volunteering with them. They drive me nuts. Okay, all right. I don't care, but we really do care. Ready for this? We should say, leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. But we really shouldn't be left alone because we're our least healthiest self when we're alone. We get worse. We get weird. We get bitter. We start to gossip, whatever. How about this? I don't want to talk about it, but we desperately need to, right? To get healthy. And we say, nothing is bothering me. This is lying to yourself, right? Because we're saying nothing's bothering me, but it's really clawing you from the inside out. And we say this, I don't need to go to a counselor. I can figure it out myself. I will just work it out. We'll just figure out, you know what? We've been married for 20 years. We'll just work through this one like we did the other one. Okay. What is this? Pride. Pride tells ourselves we don't need help, that we don't need other people, that we don't need wisdom, that we don't need counsel. I don't need close relationships because they hurt me. Well, once again, you think you're so special that everybody else hasn't been hurt before too, but God is calling us all to what? Koinonia. We sometimes pride ourselves in our ability to be open and honest in certain situations. Right? You ever met? No, I'm honest. I'm an open book, but they're not all the time. There are those times where it's just become too much. And they won't look at you in the eyes, and they avoid you, and, you know, they're gone. All right, so the truth of the matter is, what am I getting at? Sins, make us want to hide. They just do. It separates and it alienates. We hide from each other. We hide from the presence of God. And, you know, holding on to offense is a sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, New American Standard Bible says this: your wrongdoings, your sins have caused us to separate between you and your God. Now, when we read God's word, we remind ourselves that Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross. His blood, like, paid out all of our, it paid all of our sins. It deleted the sin debt. Your mortgage is paid in full. You know, everything you ever done wrong, totally, totally forgiven. And then he brought you what? Close by his side. Romans 8:17 says we are joint heirs with Jesus. Ephesians 2:6 said we are co-seated with him in heavenly places. Your feelings say, I'm not good with God. God's mad at me. It feels awkward. It feels distant. Worship feels weird. I'm going to go to the bathroom for 15 minutes. But Ephesians 2, verse 13, the completed work at the cross, Jesus did this. It says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. And once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus. So I'll say this, your awkward feelings of distance from God, where you think God doesn't like you or he's mad at you, your feelings are lying to you. Because Jesus paid it all. So you're probably going to have to read God's word every day and declare it over your life to kick the awkwardness out of you and God. Because it's not awkward with him. He just wants to hang out. All right. Now, when we sin, we often hide. We put our armor on. And ready for this, Christians, we are so good at pretending. Oh, gosh. It's actually sad. We are really good at putting on a superficial disguise. The mask, the cheesy Christian smile. Like, I want to gag just thinking about it. And I know the look. I have seen people. I'm pastor. First of all, your social media tells you your life is not awesome. For those that, like, you know, put everything out there. And you go up to them, how you doing? Great. Bless God. Amen. Cheese. It's like, I just got, like, it's sometimes I'm like, oh, I just can't even break through the cheese right now, okay? So the mask is basically saying, I don't want to show the real me. I don't want to present to others how I'm really feeling. I don't want them to see how I really am. And I want others to only see what I want them to see. And I only want them to think what I want them to think about me, that I got it all together on my social media. Living my best life. Just come on, guys. It's a decoy. It's a facade. It's just telling everybody else your cheesy smile on Sunday. How you doing? Good. It's a decoy. But like I said, us Christians are so good at faking it. And really, this mask is just deflecting, it's distracting, and it's religion. And religion is the only thing Jesus gets harsh about. Read the Bible. Man, he is like so loving and merciful, tender-hearted with people that are like adulterers and thieves and murderers. And he's like, I love you, man. Just follow me. Don't just go and sin no more. Hey, be my disciple. That's not who you are. Man, but religious people, the bunch of fakers, the cheesy smiles, and they just talk their religious jargon and their theology. He gets harsh with them. And it says this a couple times, and Paul says it later. He says, it's being a whitewash wall, and that is not a compliment. So in the context, a whitewash wall is that you have like a dirty wall, you know, just maybe somebody threw poop all over it. Whatever, you put poop all over it. I don't know. I talk about poop now. I'm a mom. I don't know. I just start talking. It's weird. Filter, erase, go back. You just dirty wall. And then you just slap a thin coat of white paint on it. Just a fake, cheesy plastic smile. And he said, it's religion. So the whole faith it till you make it, I'm all about faith. This is a faith church. But not this fake thing. Not where you're not being honest. It's not helping anyone. In fact, it actually destroys trust. We know you're not doing good. People are pretty discerning. And if you can just be honest, people will trust you. It's okay to say, I'm going through the worst season in my life. And I need some support. I need some prayer. Okay? Let's be authentic. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Everybody's sweating a little bit. So Adam and Eve, their sin caused an automatic reaction to what? Withdrawal. And break down their communication with each other. And like I said, when we sin, we all tend to hide in some way from each other. So Genesis 3:8, English Standard Version says this. When they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. So God's like, hey, you know, he knew they messed up. Like God knows all of our most embarrassing moments. You don't even have to put it in a reel. Okay, like he knows them all and he still wants to hang out. He's a good father. He's a good parent. And listen, when your kid just, I remember, where's mom at? Mom, remember when I took the red crayon and I scribbled all of, like I did a full-on Picasso, not just a little bit, over my entire bedroom wall. Paint is expensive, okay? My mom was not happy because she was the painter in our house, okay? My mom's very technically minded, very good painter. You know, but here's the deal. She was mad at what the mess I made, but she didn't love me any less. And she's still what? Like, we used to read books, and I love reading books with Zeke. He's still, like, if I want to go read a book with my mom, you know, after she washes all the paint off her hands from cleaning, she still wants to hang out. And this is God going, I know you're really messed up big time. I want to hang out. Lost my place, but it'll come here. Let me see. All right. So normally, Adam and Eve would just quickly, you know, come out and hang out and talk to God, right? But because of their sin, they're reacting in an unhealthy way. They are looking for a hiding place. And whether your hiding place is cheesy, plastic, religion, jargon, intellectual talk, oh, I'm deep. I like talking intellectual things. But there's no vulnerability in it. There's no heart in it. You're just quoting something you read off the internet. I'm a really deep person. No, you're just really good at requoting other people. Okay? Sin starts to make us what? Feel distant, disconnected. When we feel dirty, the purity of God feels a little awkward. For us, not him. He's like, just hang out. So if you've ever been rolling around in the mud and you ever been invited to someone's house, you ever been to someone's house where everything's white and beige? Like, I just get nervous. Like, I don't even know. I was like, do you take your shoes off? Like, I didn't grow in a house you took your shoes off. You don't have to take your shoes off at Brad and I's house. But, like, there's just something when we feel dirty that we just feel awkward around everything that's, like, pure and white. And the Bible says this, hey, run boldly to the throne of grace. Don't worry about it. I'll clean it all up. Just come in and hang out. You can just kick up your dirty boots on my white ottoman and don't worry about it. Jesus will clean it all up. But I want to hang out. But we, like most people and Adam and Eve, when there is a potential for confrontation with God or anyone else, we just start to feel awkward and we just start to look for hiding places in conversations, whether it be shallow talk, small talk, or every time they text and call, you are so busy, 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 busy. I'm so busy, super busy. Just making excuses because you don't want to connect. All right? What's it saying? We've fallen out of close fellowship. We're avoiding interaction. Are ready for this? We're avoiding a serious moment. You ever talk to someone, it's all jokes? All jokes. Deflect, deflect, deflect. Now, I like being goofy and silly. But you ever talk to someone and they just can't stop joking around? Or just talking about, I don't even know, intellectual ridiculousness, where you're like, why are you even talking about that right now? All right. Let's go into the solution. How about that? I've got like 2 more pages of notes. We can do this. All right, but God, thank God, everybody go, but God. Even though this is how Adam and Eve are reacting, God is relentless to lovingly seek relationship. Like the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 and goes searches for the one. Like the lost coin. These are parables in Luke 15. Go read it. It makes your heart so full. God will search and search and search. He has your number. He just wants to hang out. He just wants to talk about it. You're already forgiven. Jesus already paid the price. Just talk to me about it. Stop making it weird. How about this? Like the also in Luke 15, it's the story of the prodigal son and the loving, passionate father that runs out to meet their son to cover their shame. This is God's heart of restoration of relationship. He paid the debt, guys. Like, the debt's paid, but we're making it awkward, weird, because we don't want to hang out. We don't want to worship. We don't get in the word. We don't really want to talk how life is. Have you ever lent somebody, a friend, a large amount of money? Okay? And they avoid you like the plague after that because it gets awkward. But here's the funny thing. Jesus didn't lend his blood. He paid it. He paid it all. So you ever just give someone something? And they make it weird, and you're like, guys, it wasn't a loan. It wasn't a loan. It was a totally free gift. Just hang out. You can't repay him. You'll never be good enough. He's not looking for you to be good enough. He just wants you to be his kid. But I wrote crayon all over the wall. I got it. Don't even try to whitewash it. I got it. You know what? We'll just frame it. Just call it a Picasso. I want to tell you this, like your life story is a Picasso to God. It is, you are his masterpiece. Masterpiece, like mess up and all. Do you know why? Because you now have a story like Peter. Like Paul, who was a murderer. Like what David, who was an adulterer and a murderer and a jerk sometimes. And God goes, that's my kid. He's a man after my own heart. And do you know why? Because we repent and change our ways. He just wants to hang out. Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? God's still what? Drawing. He's not going to beat down your door, but he's going to keep coming after you. And if you just go like this to God and you don't want to read the Bible and you just, you know, there's times in our life we just don't want to hear it from God. God will send people. But I don't want to, nope, I don't need people. People hurt you, especially them Christians. I know, we're working on it, right? He'll send people right to your front door. He'll send people to sit on your row. Next to me, on my, this is my row. That seat is saved for who? Jesus. But, oh my gosh, they sat right beside me. They didn't even know, like, that's where your big Bible, no one brings a Bible to church unless it's so someone doesn't sit beside them. God will send someone that you don't even know, that listens to terrible music and has dumb jokes, and God's going to send someone totally not like you. Maybe even drives you nuts, and he's going to sit him right beside you and speak into your life and bring healing. But if you, I don't need people, wall up, smile, how you doing? Cheesy, good, great, amen. You're going to miss the blessing that God is sending to you. You're going to miss the answer. And the greatest blessing of all is koinonia. Deep fellowship, communication, heart to heart. This is where fulfillment comes from. Well, we are known and we know people. Ultimately, what has to first come from God, and God says, you need a helper. Genesis 3:10, Adam replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. All right, so Adam reacts with self-preservation. He is given the opportunity to just come clean. Just tear the Band-Aid out. Just tear the Band-Aid off. I messed up. And what's he do? He goes into self-preservation. He goes into a half-truth. Because the full truth was, I disobeyed you. And this is why I'm naked, right? But he says, I was afraid. So he kind of skipped that part. He's avoiding fully just owning it and just admitting it. And why? I say most of us, honestly, why we're avoiding just saying, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Mom, I wrecked the car because I was on my cell phone. Just own it. Okay, real quick. You know, officers are you're so much better with police officers if you just immediately own it. Yes, I was speeding. Don't tell them 1,000 reasons why. Okay? All right, here we go. Where are we going here? What keeps us from admitting that we messed up? Just our pride. Is it worth it? Is it you hold on to your pride and you lose any chance at healthy relationships? I'm good. It's great. My life's great. It's fine. Okay, here we go. Genesis 3:11. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. He says, have you eaten? Hello. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? So Adam, once again, not Adam, God is what? Drawing Adam, aka a little, hey, come on, Adam, give you another chance. Let's just have open, honest, transparent communication. Just say you messed up. It's okay. I just want to hang out. All right? John 8:32, Jesus said, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Repentance means just own it and change your ways. And it brings like freedom, and our country feels joyful. That's why we have fireworks and eat barbecue and ice cream and food. I'm always hungry. I just, celebration, okay? So, you know what? Just own it and move into, I restored the relationship, right? Remember the prodigal son? The father runs out to meet him, covers his shame, is like, let's party and celebrate. Can we just skip right to the food and celebration? All right. Repentance is, you know, just own it. Let's move on. Let's celebrate what? A restored relationship with God and each other. So Adam had a chance to just, you know, rip the Band-Aid off, just be direct and open and honest, and he did what most of us do. Remember the old hide and hurl, okay? Here we go. Here's what he did. He started hurling. He blame shifted. He said this, Genesis 3:12 through 13. The man replied, but it was the woman. Everybody point at your spouse. But it was totally their fault. Okay. It was my friend's fault, you know, whatever. It was the getaway driver's fault. It wasn't my idea to rob the bank. Like, they drove the car. Okay, here we go. And not only was it the woman's fault, it was you that gave me the woman, God. It's your fault. She just drives me nuts and she won't stop talking all the time. All right. Adam blame shifts. He starts hurling. Ready? The old hide and hurl. There's a lot of different ways we hurl. We hurl in different ways, but the way we do it the most is we project our problems on those closest to us. We blame God, and after we're done blaming God, we blame our spouse. We blame our children. We blame our boss. We blame our coworkers. We blame our president. We blame the church. We blame the pastors. And then when you're done blaming everybody else, you throw your whole team under the bus. They're messed up too. Yes, we all are. Just own your part of it, okay? We act as judge and jury and condemn other people. We hold other people to higher standards than we even hold ourselves. They're a terrible friend. Well, didn't you just do the same thing a couple years ago? All right. We make fun of people. We ridicule. We use the excuse, I'm sarcastic. But there's a difference between sarcastically making fun of a situation and sarcastically cutting someone down. Okay, what else do? We dominate. Oh, this is an interesting one in the hide and hurl. We dominate because we got to have the final word. You ever been with someone that they just, it's but. They just add the but on there. It's like the whole apology just went out the window because you had to but and be self-righteous and justify everything. I've done it. Hello? Okay? We dominate. We have to get the final word or we just got to have our way. The old hide and hurl. Okay? We cut people down with criticism. We point the finger because if we point the finger at them, we don't have to take the heat. We start nitpicking at other people's behavior or the church. You know why we have problems in the church? Because the church is people. And if you see a problem, you own it. Right? At my old church, he had an internship, and they said this: if you're in the internship and you saw a piece of trash on the ground, you walked by, you're out of the internship. And it was this motto: if you see it, you own it. You see someone that needs fed, go feed them. You see a hole in the wall, go fix the hole in the wall or find somebody again. What? But we nitpick, we point fingers. Sin causes us to say, you always do this. You always forget. You always and you never. And if you always use the always and you never, you learn this in therapy, that is the most dangerous weapon you can pull out. It is the piercing, flaming arrow of destruction of marriages and relationships. But we hurl. Our sin causes us to hurl at everyone. It was their fault, okay? It wasn't my responsibility, it was theirs. It was not my problem, it's their problem. I'm not critical, I'm discerning. It's a spiritual gift. Religion. I never heard that one. Oh my gosh, I'm over it. Moving on. Okay. If it wasn't for my husband, I would be happy. I'd be able to do what God calls me to do. Whoa. Please go to a counselor so I don't have to tell you and you leave my church. Okay, here we go. Okay. If we just moved out of the neighborhood, we wouldn't have this problem anymore. Our kids would be perfect because they wouldn't hang out with all the terrible neighborhood kids. Hide and hurl. When a problem arises, we have the tendency to blame shift others. Adam started it, and Eve followed suit. She did the same thing. What? Genesis 3:11. And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And the serpent deceived me. Point finger. The devil made me do it. And that's why I ate. Okay, cop out. You just can't blame the devil for everything. You can't blame demons for everything. We're just jerks sometimes. Hello, right? Okay? So Adam and Eve both did these half-hearted confessions because they like pointed the finger and they blamed it at the end and they're like, and then I ate the fruit. All right. Let's go into the conclusion. Ready for this? Okay. So we're identifying to be our healthiest self, to represent Jesus better, so we can move in the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit that I'd love to preach on and talk about. My favorite things. Talking about in youth group. It's awesome. We're going to have to be healthier. We're going to have to be better communicators. And we have to actually be real Christians because the Bible says a real Christian will have unbroken fellowship with each other. And you're going to have deep communication and people are actually going to know you. So how do we, okay, we've all, can you just raise your hand if you've, the old hide and hurl? Anybody else fallen into the old hide and hurl besides myself? Thank you, and all you other perfect people, be my therapist. Okay, so what do we do? All right, number one thing, for the sake of time, how do we break the unhealthy cycle? Just admit you have pride in your life. I don't have pride in my life. Well, that sounds a lot like, because really, I'd say a lot of sin is just rooted in pride. Pride is self-centered. And Satan originally appealed to the pride of Adam and Eve, going, hey, just eat of the fruit, then you won't need God for the source of fulfillment and love and joy and peace and knowledge and what is right and what is wrong. Be your own boss. All right. I just say this, swallow our pride and be quick to repent. Can we just do that? Forget the buts, forget the excuses, and just be like, I messed up. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I am so sorry that I affected you like I did. Please forgive me. Just be quick to do it, honestly. Just run into the living room with your dirty shoes and all your mess and don't be weird and awkward about it and Jesus will clean it all up. Because repentance brings freedom and joy. And the last thing, and this is just my last point from my really smart book by this guy with a doctorate, he said this. He said, in my own words, get your eyes off people and get it on God first. This is my own words of it. But he said this, you need to find someone that you cannot hide from. You need to find someone that you truly can't hurl at because you don't have a cause to. And they won't be alienated when you do. And who always tells you the truth. And that qualifies none of my friends. So he's saying this. Hey, when you are hurting, when you want to hide, when you go to sin, when you feel awkward in your relationships, when you just want to just let it rip, go to God first. Go to God first. He can handle it. Be honest, be real. When you read the Psalms of David, sometimes David says things he really shouldn't say to God. But aren't you glad he didn't say it to his best friend, Jonathan, and totally destroy the one guy that always had his back? He just let it out with God. And you know, the great thing is when we finally stop talking, the truth of God comes in. And after we're done blaming God and blaming everybody else, Jesus goes, hey, you just give it to me. Give me your hurt. Give me your shortcomings. Give me your sins. I'll heal it all. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. And if you trust me, I will restore these relationships. Just own your part of it. Repent, change your ways. So we got to make God our source and go vertical in our communication. What? Go up before we go out. Because out, bleh, and destruction, right? And God goes, hey, before you just barge into your coworker's office and just tear them a new one for messing up the account and costing your company $3,000, he said, go get in your car and eat a sandwich right now. You need to eat a sandwich. There's something about eating that just really helps. It's moot, okay. What? No, I actually took a class and they said you should never have a fight with your spouse on an empty stomach. How many people think that is a great idea? Feed the man first, okay? Right? Go to your car and eat your sandwich. Get your Bible out. You talk to me about it. I feel a little better. I just need a coffee too. Okay, fine. Have a coffee. All right, now, God, what do you want to talk about? You need to forgive them. You're holding them to a higher standard than you even hold yourself. I forgave you of A, B, and C. Oh, yeah, I messed that up too. All right. Now go talk to them. Don't go the old hide and hurl. And let's restore this relationship. Let's get healthier as a church. Let's get healthier as a community. Get healthier in your workplace environment. And let's represent Jesus better. Amen? Let's stand up. Let's pray. All right. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. God, and I thank you for just, oh my goodness, you are so forgiving. Jesus, you forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, we just search our hearts. Number one, if there is anything that is separating us and you, where we're feeling awkward, where we feel like we can't talk to you about it, there is no sin that is so bad that you cannot forgive, that it isn't already forgiven. You paid the price at the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. And we forgive ourselves. And Lord Jesus, I thank you took the guilt and the shame, and we don't have to carry that. It doesn't have to reflect on how we see ourselves. You love us, and we receive that unconditional love and that healing. And Lord, now we search our heart. If there is anyone that we are hiding from, withdrawing from, we have broken fellowship. We're hiding behind small talk and just trivial intellectual conversation, religious jargon, the plastic mask. Lord, we just repent of that, Lord God, and we ask you just to show us who that is and how we can take steps to restore that relationship, just make it healthy. And Lord, we've all hurled at people. And as I was studying and reading, I was doing repenting. So Lord, I just thank you, forgive us for lashing out at people, just saying too much. And Lord, just I ask you to just show us how to communicate in a healthier way. Have true koinonia. Have open fellowship, open deep communication, heart to heart. That we would be a church family and a family that would truly know each other and support each other, encourage each other, and walk in total forgiveness. And Lord God, if there are bridges that we don't even know how to restore, we just ask you for just supernatural wisdom and healing in those relationships. In Jesus' name. And show us what steps to take. Amen.